Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight," not straight line, straight meaning narrow, "straight is the gate, narrow is the way, leads unto life, and few there be that find it." All of us are on one of those two courses. There is no third, there is no fourth, there's no other options. It's one or the other. In the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, you'll find that there were three gentlemen who had ended this life, and they still had their memory. These three gentlemen are a nameless rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, who no longer is a beggar on that other side. He's gone that last mile of the way. And then there's Abraham. And then having their memory, they could look back and they could remember their life in this world. And now they know all of that's behind them. Can't live in the past. You live now. I want to preach a lesson today on something I've been thinking about for a little while. But particularly when you have a series of funerals, like for some reason in the wintertime you'll have that. And you stop and you think about people's lives. And not just like Sister Brock's that was here this past week and others we've had through the course of the past month. But to look back. I want to talk today about a life without regret. A life without regrets. How do you do that? If I were to ask you, have you ever said this? If I had only, or if I had not, and then you fill in the dots. If I had only done this, or if I had only said this, or if I'd only followed that course for any length of time, things would be different. I know things would be different. Or if I hadn't done that, if I just hadn't done that, or a series of thats, I know my life would have turned out different, even from today. The bottom line is you can't live in the past, because that's what that is. The rich man in torments is living, as it were, in the past. Abraham actually told him, "Do you remember the day in your day when you were comforted and you had your luxuries? And Lazarus, this beggar here, he suffered. And now he is comforted and you are tormented. And there is such a great gulf here, one cannot pass either way. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment." Whether you've ever thought about your life, whether young, old, middle-aged, whatever you want to call those demographics, one day, if we haven't already, one day, we're going to look back. And we're either going to look back saying, "I'm glad I made certain decisions. I'm glad I made certain steps. I don't have any regrets for making those great decisions." Or I'm going to look back. You're going to look back. Everybody's going to look back and say, "I wish. I wish." Psalm 51, and I'll fast forward Psalm 32, are two songs of a man who made some pretty big mistakes, we'd say. But the Bible calls him the man after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, David wrote this on the heels of Nathan the prophet having preached to him about the sin that he had committed, not just with Bathsheba, but also with the death of her husband, Uriah. In verse 1, he talks about, "Have mercy on me," knowing his past. In verse 10, he talks about, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." In verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your free spirit." In other words, here's what I want because here's what I know I've done. So He looks back at his past and then he says, Lord, I know you're the only one to fix it. The only one. When you go to Psalm 32, verse 3, it says, when I kept silence. In other words, I didn't confess my sin. I didn't acknowledge I did anything wrong. And if you read verse 3 and verse 4, you'll find out how he felt. He talks about my bones waxed old with my roarings. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. We call that eat up with guilt. That's exactly how David felt. From the time he realized his sins to the time Nathan actually preached that sermon, and then he confesses his sin. All during that time, that's how David was. You know, 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12 don't tell you what's in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. That's why you have to read Psalm 32, 3 and 4. David felt guilty. Well, number one, because he was guilty. His conscience wasn't good. And if he had not done what he did and died that way, would he be regretting anything? Now, this sermon is not to the dead. This sermon's to the living. The Bible is given to the living. The dead are all ready to stand before God in judgment. Again, point to man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But how would you like to live your life starting today for the rest of your days with no regrets? I've talked with a lot of people through my preaching work, and I've talked to other preachers who've talked with other people, sort of dealing with how do you handle situations. He says, there are a lot of baggage people walk around with. There are a lot of hurt out here among people. Young, middle-aged, old, everything in between. A lot of people know what they've done. They can see themselves in the mirror, and they're not kidding themselves. May deceive other people. They can look at that self in the mirror and know, I know that man, or I know that woman, and I know God knows. So how do you live with regrets? You know, the Bible does say in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even if we had a whole lifetime to start over, you know, be born again and as a child and then come through, do you think we'd still make mistakes? Yeah, we would. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's not a person of accountable age in this room, me included. If we just went around and says, is there anything in your life you would change in the past? If you could do it over, we'd all say that, right? And we're not here to do what was called true confessions. You know, sometimes the idea is, you know, confession is good for the soul, you know, sort of heals the soul. Well, there's some business only man and God needs to know. Every man doesn't need to know that. It's private. But what David did was create a huge problem, not just for David, for his family, for the nation, for the influence he had among the foreign nations. And David realized, this is a life of regret if I don't do something. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, you find this word, it's not translated regret, it's translated another word. But it means the same thing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Not to be, King James says, repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. That word, not to be repented of, is not the word for repent. The word for repent in the Greek New Testament is metanaeo, and it means to literally have a change of mind. Naeo is your mind. From nomia, from noia. And then meta is the idea of to have a change of. When you had a prefix like that, it's like metamorphosis, same concept, change of form. So it means to have a change of mind. But this word, not to be repented of, literally means not to be regretted. It's a totally different word. In other words, when a person has godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, that is never to be regretted. That's what that verse is saying. Now, the opposite of that is the rest of that verse. The sorrow of the world works death. Now, that's a sorrow, and that's a consequence that will be a life of regret. Because that sorrow is not godly sorrow. And because it isn't godly sorrow, there isn't a change of mind, and therefore there's not a change of action. So the bottom line is, David understood, if God don't fix this, I will look back and say, and just chew myself up the whole time. If I were to ask you, who do you believe is your worst critic? Who's your worst critic? The answer is you. You are the hardest on yourself. Other people may be hard on you, but when the bottom line comes down is it, you and I expect a lot out of each other, out of ourselves, right? Years ago when I was in Australia, Benjamin and I were over there the first time I went. The preacher over there asked me if I would go to one of the elders' homes, and they asked the teenagers of that congregation to come over to have a devo time. They asked me to do the speaking. And so I spoke, and I spoke on peer pressure. That was the topic that was assigned me. So I talked about that. And when I got through, didn't speak very long, I said, do you have any questions? Because I thought there might be questions about, you know, difference between America and Australia and so forth. And there was a young man, he was single, he was in his mid-20s. He sort of didn't fit into the teen scene. He just sort of was single and, you know, getting close to 30, to be honest with you. Not married, not really dating anybody. And I said, do you have any questions? He says, I've got a question. I said, okay. He said, how do you deal with self-pressure? Self-pressure. Well, I didn't know where it was coming from. Because I was talking about the influences from without, you know, bad and good influences, how they impact your life. He's talking about how do you deal with yourself? The expectations you have for yourself that you're not measuring up to your own personal expectations. And these teenagers sort of looking at him as like, he's weird. You know, there's a lot of other things out here you got to deal with and trying to deal with your own expectations. But he was a brilliant young man. And I later on found out that the preacher said he struggles worse in life with the pressure he puts upon his own self. His own personal expectations, and he's not meeting them. He's not realizing what it is that he wants. And so he beats himself over the head every day with it. And we're having to deal with that. Regret. One way to have a life without regret is to have a forgiven life. That's the bottom, that's where it starts right there. If you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, what you find is David could not erase the past. Only God could. Only God could do that. So if you turn to Psalm 32, and in verse 5, here's what David wrote by the Holy Spirit. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The next word in that verse is a five-letter word. It's a Hebrew annotation, Salah. Salah. One particular commentary said it literally is a musical notation. It means the end of the stanza, and therefore you pause, and the next line is the next stanza. But one commentary says that word has a meaning. And what that word technically means is, now what do you think about that? In other words, don't read the next verse. Stop right here and think about what you just read, what you just heard read. When I kept silent, this was my life. I've made up my mind. I'm tired of that. I will acknowledge my transgression. And I did. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Is it not a wonderful thing to be forgiven? I don't know why the world wants to beat the life of a Christian down. The very nature of what a Christian has. Why do you want to go back to the world? That's a life that's unforgiven. That's a life that's full of regrets. But to know that when the Bible says, quoted from Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8, God said, your sins and your iniquities, I, God, remember no more. Now there may be some people to keep on down here on this planet, keep on beating you over the head over your past. And you can let that person or that group of people just browbeat you all the way down to where you feel like you're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. The Bible doesn't teach that about God. Forgiveness is forever with God. Your past is over. I've asked individuals when they've been baptized, when they're changing out of their garments, it'd be guys, because it'd be on the same room that I'd say, how do you feel now? How do you feel now? And I've heard them say, I don't know why I didn't do this sooner. And I said, yes, and you don't ever have to think about that again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about having redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, referring to what Jesus did through the cross. It's not that you're not going to mess up. Young, middle-aged, old, we're all going to mess up. Some really bad. By the way, is adultery and murder bad? Okay. Though we don't categorize sins because God doesn't categorize it. But the idea is there any way to put that in the past? David, your example. By the way, Apostle Paul in the New Testament be your example. A focused life. It's one thing that day to be baptized into Christ and to realize I have washed away my sins. I have called on the name of the Lord. Everything in the past, I don't even have to think about that anymore. Ever have to think about that anymore. And now that I have become a New Testament Christian, I can concentrate on one thing. You ever try to concentrate on more than one thing at the same time? It's called distractions. Here, there, everywhere. By the way, I guess guys, women are pretty good at that. It's called multitasking. I guess some guys are good at that too. But when it comes to a spiritual life, there isn't but one real master to a Christian. Why do I have to serve two masters? I can't physically possibly do serving two masters. If it be God and mammon, Jesus said, you cannot do it. It's literally not possible to do. Now, you may try. You will love one and hate the other, and you'll hold one or despise the other, and that's just the nature of the way it works. There is a forgiven life is a focused life. Go back to Psalm 32, look at verses 7 and 8. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. How many times did he say the word thou or referring to God in there? Before David acknowledged his sin, where did David run to hide? How did David try to cover up his sin? To get rid of his iniquity. Listen, do you know how hard David tried to cover up his own tracks? How much easier it would have been as soon as he did what he did and recognized it and knew he not just violated the law of Moses, he actually violated his relationship with God. He simply confessed his sin before God, acknowledged it before God, was forgiven of it, and moved forward. No, that's not how we work. How we're going to fix this is we're going to use our own wisdom, and we're going to cover our tracks to make sure everybody knows it wasn't me. You ever thought about how hard people work in sin to try to cover their own tracks? Actually, they'll work harder. Harder. And then turn around and you better have a steel trap memory, because now, trying to stay one step ahead of the devil and one step ahead of everybody's knowledge of it. Forgiven, I can focus on one thing. By the way, a focused life is a life, verse 8, which I didn't read. We're going to do that right now. Here's God talking now to David. Verse 7 is David talking to God. Verse 8 is God talking to David. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What are you looking at? David, I forgave you of your sin. And now you're telling me, Lord, you're my hiding place. Lord, you are the place where I go for help when I'm in trouble. I'm not trying to do it on my own. There's my source. There's my one direction. God says, now I can teach a man like that. You can teach somebody like that. You ever seen a person get in trouble and they go to all kind of sources for advice? I went to my neighbor, went to Dear Abby, Dr. Phil, pop psychology, went to my brother, my coworker, whatever the case might be. By the way, how'd all that work out for you? Well, I got every kind of information known to man. Some of it, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. You're telling me that's what I need to do? My Bible didn't tell that. Well, by the way, that's where you should have started at the beginning with, is with God, the Bible. Let's go to Paul, Philippians 3, 13, 14. He said, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth into the things which are for, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul living in the past? He knew his past, right? Is he living in the past? No. I've been forgiven. I know the old way of a Pharisee. I know the old way of the attitudes I had. That life is dead. I died to that. And I now live unto God. I've got one focus. I got one goal in life. And that's to go get my crown. That, folk, is a life not to be regretted. I've often thought about watching these guys that are being honored to be in the sports hall of fame, whether it be football, basketball, baseball, hockey, you name it. They're up there and they're talking about how grateful they are. And surely they should be, because that's a great honor in their field. And as a preacher, I guess preachers think this way. I thought, in the day of judgment, if you're not a Christian. See, that's the way I think. In the day of judgment, if you don't die as a Christian, if the Lord doesn't comes back in your lifetime and you're not a Christian, what are you going to wish you were? What are you going to wish? Listen, all the dead that are dead right now, including my own parents and so forth, there's only two perspectives of the dead. There's a life of regrets, or there's a life of great joy with no regret. That's the only two lives there are on the other side of this life. Because, by the way, you got all eternity to think about it. You ever thought about that? By the way, you don't have Alzheimer's on that side either. Dementia, you don't get old. You got all eternity to think about it. I've thought about that sometimes privately by myself. If I weren't a Christian, if I'd have said, chuck it, Be done with it. I am tired of fighting what I'm having to fight. I think, well, what's my alternative? And in a day of judgment, I don't like the alternative either. So what do? You just keep on fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish your course. Keep the faith. That's what Paul did. He said, a forgiven life has one focus. You ain't going to get distracted by all of what's out here in commercials and the world and so forth. You got one focus. And that's a life you don't regret. It is also a fruitful life. How many of you have ever heard an old person say when they get on up, you know, have those birthdays in their 80s and 90s and so forth, say, you know, you're going to live to be as old as Methuselah. And they say, I hope not. You ever? I hope not. You want to die? No, I don't want to die, but man, I hope not. What is it? I want to live as long as I'm productive. You ever heard someone say that? I want to live a life as long as I'm productive. I don't want to get into a state by which I'm useful to nobody, even myself. I want to be gone before I ever get to a stage like that. I've had people tell me that. I said, I get that. I understand that. I want to be fruitful. I want to be productive. I want to contribute. I want to leave something to society. I want to leave the world better than I found it. You ever heard that expression? I want to make, how about this one? By the way, this is a millennial term. I want to impact the world. That's a big buzz phrase among millennials right now. I want to make an impact on the world. I don't want to have lived here, be a consumer, and die, and nobody even knows I was around. Fruitful life. Let's go to Psalm 51, verse 13. David is forgiven. David understands his focus is in God. Got his life back on the right track. And here's what he says in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You want the secret to what we call personal evangelism. You want the secret? It's in that one verse right there. And the background to it. How do you get folks motivated to teach other people about going to heaven? How do you do that? Listen, we have whole seminars in our brotherhood on that. And I'm not against all the methods and the uses by which to apply certain verses. Here's a man forgiven. Here is a man who's focused. And he says, now I'm going out here among folks that were just like me. I was a sinner, and they've got a problem that I used to have. I can now teach them how to get rid of it. And because of the fact that this is such good news, those that felt in sin like I did, they'll want to get out of it. They'll be converted. Listen, there's nothing like a converted life. That's a life with no regrets. None. None. I know what I'm about. I know where I'm going. And I want everybody to go with me. I can now teach somebody how to live this life. And let's all go to heaven. Many years ago, I had a person tell me, I've got buddies of mine who keep talking to me about the Bible, and here I am practicing the same lifestyle they're practicing, and they're asking me questions about the Bible. I'm not even living what I know my Bible teaches. How can I tell them something about the Bible when I'm living like they're living? And then he turned around and says, I've got to get my life right. And I said, you're pretty smart. Matter of fact, you're very smart. And that's why I called you, and that's why I want to have prayer, and that's why I want my life to be right. And now that this is going to be fixed today, now I'm going to go talk to my buddies. Listen, I didn't have a 4-week gospel meeting with him to teach him how to do personal evangelism. You know how he did it? I'm sick of sin. That's how he did it. I'm tired of this life. I know what I need to do, and I am living with guilt every day. Help me. I said, you've already been baptized in Christ. All you've got to do is repent and pray. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. That's Acts 8. That's a man that had been baptized, Simon the sorcerer. That's what an apostle told him to do. We had that prayer right there at the Bethel Church building, the old one over there on the highway. He walked out of that room. I have no doubt he had a conversation with his buddies that day. And I thought, man, that was easy. That was simple. Well, let's, Tim and Jerry and I, let's sit down. Let's ask the next gospel meeting preacher. We need a whole gospel meeting on how to do personal evangelism. And he gets up and he preaches 9-6 sermons about it. By the way, can people still not do that? Happens all the time, don't it? So how do you get the individual to do it? I've been forgiven. And now I got a focus that makes sense. Now turn me loose. Turn me loose and let me show folks how great this kind of life is. And people will see a difference in me, and they'll want to know why. I'll be more than glad to tell them how that happens. Did you know you can live your life and never have to look back in the past? Oh, you'll know the past, but you don't beat yourself up over it. Colossians 1 and verse 10, this was Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. One of several things in this one sentence. He says, and that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then what you want? It's what I want. My prayer is that if you're not a Christian, that you'd become one. My prayer is that if you are a Christian and you know there's some things back here you've got to fix, that we fix that right here, today, right now. Forget your past. God in heaven that sent his son to die on that cross says, I will remember your sins no more. I forgive you. Now focus your attention and let's take as many as we can to heaven. Now walk worthy of him who called you and be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. If you're subject here this morning to have a life of no regrets, now you know you, and by the way, God knows you better than you know you. But today, if you need to become a Christian, we're here to assist you. If you need to come back, we will rejoice with you, pray with you, whatever is your spiritual need. While Tim leads us, won't you come then, so we stand and sing.